Amen. Thank you so much for that, Shekinah dancers. Beautiful, beautiful dance. You know, that last song was by our very own Melissa Dietrich, who sings in our congregation, and she'll be leading the worship tomorrow. Just a wonderful voice that Melissa has. And Avinu Achenu, we've done it three times tonight, so hopefully you'll really understand how important Avinu Achenu is. It's really acknowledging our King and our Lord. And you know, the Yom Kippur is really a time that's intended to be a solemn time. It is a time to dance and a time to mourn. It is a time to rejoice and a time to be reflective. And so during this season, especially Yom Kippur, it's a bit more of a serious time. And of course, the worship reflects that, as we did some wonderful worship tonight. And then we move away from the Yom Kippur, the solemn season. We move into the season of our rejoicing. And that's when we really let go and really let the Spirit of God lead us in a greater freedom. So that'll be next weekend. We'll be entering into the season of joy as we celebrate the Feast of Sukkot. And I was just thinking that we're going to be building the sukkah outside. We have a sukkah, the frame already, but we need leaves and beautiful branches of leaves to decorate it with. So if any of you have like to do some pruning of your backyard or whatever, we'd be appreciative if you could bring some leafy branches, you know, to decorate our sukkah on Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, so we can have it ready to go for Friday. So if you're able to do a little bit of pruning, that would be much appreciated for you to just to bring some and just leave them at the front there, and we'll be decorating it this week on Wednesday. If you'd like to come and help us decorate it, that would be also a great honor and blessing. We'll be here, right? I'll be here around 11:30 or so, anytime after 11:30. I have to go and cut the branches first, so it'll take me a little while to do that. So anyways, so just kind of letting you know ahead of time, if you're able to do that, that would be much appreciated. Well, you know, tonight is the eve of Yom Kippur, of course, and the 10-day countdown from Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, and has now arrived. And as I said, it's the most solemn and the holiest day of the year. And the 10 days of Av, from Yom Teruah to Yom Kippur, they really foreshadow the last days, the coming of the Messiah and the Day of Judgment. As we said when we looked at the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, a week ago, 10 days ago, when it all began, we really spoke about the second coming of the Messiah. And really the fall feasts really are intended to be pointing ahead and preparing us for the second coming of the Messiah. And so these are really dress rehearsals that we are involved in. And one day the final curtain will open, and the drama of the ages will then conclude when the Messiah returns. And that's what we are all praying for and hoping for and believing for. And we know it's going to happen. And we hope it'll be in our generation, which many of us believe it will, because all the signs seem to indicate that. But really, the day of Yom Kippur is really a day that we set aside our own desires in favor of His. It's a time that we are to offer thanks for our atonement, which we'll be doing again tomorrow. Especially, we'll be looking at, you know, Yeshua, our great high priest. And it's important that we honor Him every Yom Kippur to acknowledge, you know, what He has done for us and provide an atonement. And we pray that in this coming year, we will continue to work on our salvation and seek to be conformed more and more into His image and His likeness. In Leviticus 23, the one central command of Yom Kippur is to deny yourself. Let me just read these words. The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is a day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves. And present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do not work on that day, because it is a day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does work on that day. You shall not do work at all. This is to be the lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, it's a Sabbath of rest for you. You must deny yourselves from the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening as you observe your Sabbath day." So what does the Torah mean that we are to deny ourselves? You know, sometimes some translations use the word afflict your soul. But in context of Yom Kippur, the word deny was interpreted to mean fasting, abstaining from food. To deny yourself of food and nourishment, and to buffet your body instead of buffet your body, and indulge in food. And you know, I was thinking, it's a day that we deny ourselves the pleasures of life that we enjoy. And I think that one of the hardest things that I think in our modern technical age, I think one of the hardest things for us to deny is this here. Right? And I think it's almost easier to go without food than to use our little self, our phones, right? And so, do you think that you could go without using this phone for one day, to turn it off and not use it for one day? You know, and I'm going to try, you know, because it's difficult because I love to check my emails and whatever. But, you know, just as a bit of a challenge, that's part of denying ourselves is those some of the pleasures that we enjoy. And so this is a bit of a challenge for you. I'm not saying you have to, but why not exercise some self-control? Because that's one of the fruits of the spirit of self-control. And one reason is to teach us the importance of self-control and our need for a greater discipline in our life. Because, you know, discipline is really a bad word in our culture. Why? Because discipline implies self-control and self-denial. Things that most of us have a difficult time to practice. Amen? We live in a self-indulgent society. And discipline, like the habit of flossing our teeth, which we know is for good, and for being careful what we eat and what we, how we spend our time wisely. But even more important, it's how we are to walk out our spiritual walk with God. That's what's most important. And I gave a message a few weeks ago, a series of messages about this, what it means to be a disciple of Yeshua. And Yeshua gave us one of the qualifications or one of the traits of being a disciple is to deny yourself. And this next scripture found in Matthew 16, 24 through 24 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Yeshua describes three marks of being a true follower of Yeshua: to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow him. You know that Paul said, I've been crucified with Messiah. It's no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. In life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Galatians 5 tells us, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit, not carrying out the deeds of the flesh. And so Yom Kippur gives us an opportunity to do that, is to exercise self-control and really learn to deny yourself in a way that really, I mean, the idea of fasting, though, it's not something that we just do once a year, because it's something that we should be practicing on an ongoing basis as part of our spiritual discipline, because Yeshua did say that when you fast, it wasn't just one day of the year, but there are times in the year where we just feel that God wants us to fast. And to set aside some time to pray and to be a little bit more serious about our walk with him. Because sometimes when you pray and fast, you really release yourself some of the distractions and some of the things that will kind of entangle us and give us an opportunity to be a little bit more spiritually in tune with God's Spirit. And so I really believe there's value in doing that. But on this eve of Yom Kippur, we began our service with Kol Nidra, which means all vows. And it means any vows or promises or commitments we may have had failed to honor or keep in the past year. I'm sure that we've all made promises to someone, and we have not been able to fulfill those promises and those commitments. We've said that we would do something for someone, and we didn't follow through. We shirked our responsibility, as one of the Ochet prayers were, confessions were. See, the underlying motive of the Kol Nidra of prayer is a sincere longing to have a clear conscience and to be forgiven from those vows or promises that we may not have kept in the past year. And there are a couple of scriptures that are often quoted. You know, there are two scriptures in the Tanakh that are often quoted on the eve of Yom Kippur that speaks of the seriousness of not speaking the vows, of not making vows or promises that we cannot keep. And it tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 7, guard your steps as you enter the house of God. We sang the song Ma Tovu. You know, when we come into His house, we are to, you know, it's a house where we come together to experience His compassion, His mercy. He says, guard your steps as you enter the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. It's evil to make mindless offerings to Adonai. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of Adonai. For Adonai is in heaven and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no pleasure or delight in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and to not pay. And do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your excuses and destroy the work of your hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words, there is vanity. And so that's something that we can really take to heart, because, you know, it tells us in the Torah in Deuteronomy 23, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you should not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall be not sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you promised with your mouth. And we know that Yeshua has something to say about this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. I think there's one after that. But I say to you that every careless word that they may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we need to be careful what we say and how we speak to one another. You know, Ephesians 4 tells us, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, that may give grace to those who hear. And I've been challenging us during this month of Elul to a value of dealing with our issues and our sins as believers and as a congregation, so we can begin fresh for another year. Because God's not mocked, because what we reap is what we sow is what we reap. So if you want to hold on to unforgiveness and anger and ill will or stubbornness, it's your choice. But you will unfortunately pay the consequences of holding on to the unforgiveness in your heart. And the Lord wants to set us free from these emotions that can quench and grieve His Spirit. You know, there's a saying during the day, 10 days of awe, that on Rosh Hashanah it is written, on Yom Kippur it is sealed. And according to Jewish tradition, when the shofar is sounded on the Feast of Trumpets to announce the 10 days of awe, the gates of heaven are open. This is a rabbinic and Jewish understanding. According to Jewish thinking, it is during this time that God opens three books, one for the righteous, one for the wicked, and one for those in between. The righteous are immediately promised a good life for another year. The wicked are immediately condemned to death. Judgment for those in between will be decided on the Day of Atonement to determine whether their names will be written in the Book of Life. And so Yom Kippur ends, there'll be one blast of the shofar, and the gates of heaven will be closed for another year. And so the decision is made to determine one's destiny, life or death. Those recorded in the Book of Death will not live to see another Day of Atonement. That's why God said, choose life that you may live. Now, of course, this understanding of the Day of Atonement is much different than what we as believers hold to or believe, because we know that our sins have been atoned for, that our names are forever recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we never have to doubt. And so this high holy day heavenly scenario is not supposed to be viewed as a yearly day of judgment. The final judgment for the unsaved will happen at the end of the millennial kingdom, at the great white throne judgment. And there's a scripture in Revelation 20, verse 12, that says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before Adonai, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was cast in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So this will be the final judgment for mankind, but only for those who have rejected Messiah and did not repent of their sin. No believer will be part of this great white throne judgment. And according to rabbinic understanding, those names that are written in the book of life are simply granted another year of life on the earth. And that's kind of how Judaism believes today. They're just granted another life, another year of life on this earth. But the rabbinic view says nothing about one's eternal destiny. So if you talk to the average Jewish person, they really don't have a clear understanding of what about their whole eternal destiny. In any case, we can have 100% assurance that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. We don't have to wait from year to year to know that our names are recorded in the Book of Life. But even though our salvation is secure in the Messiah, one day we'll all have to stand and give an account of ourselves to the Lord at what is called the judgment seat of the Messiah. And this is found in 2 Corinthians 2, or 5, verse 10, says that one day we must all appear before the Lord, the judgment seat of Messiah, that each one of us may receive what is due to him, for all things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah. And we'll be judged by how we treat others and not how they treat us. He says, but why do you judge your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. So it's important for us to understand the judgment seat of Messiah will not be a judgment or punishment for our sin. All as believers, we will be rewarded based on how faithful we have been in serving the Messiah. And the scriptures reveal that there will be at least 5 crowns awarded to believers at the judgment seat of Messiah. We're not quite there yet. Julie, if you can just kind of move back a little bit. And I know I'm just giving you a little bit of taste of what's coming in the kingdom of God. But I'd like to go through each of these crowns tonight. I did this a few years ago, and I thought it would be meaningful for us to go through it again, to just be reminded of what we have to look forward to when we step into the kingdom of God. But the purpose of the judgment seat has nothing to do with our salvation or punishment for our sin, because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as a guarantee of our future inheritance until we receive our full redemption and our glorified and perfect bodies. But it's interesting that during in the Olivet Discourse, when Yeshua was teaching on the last days, actually in Matthew 24 and 25, it's all about the last days. And after the parable of the 5 wise and foolish virgins, which we spoke about on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Terah, he taught a parable of the talents. Just right following the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins, he taught a parable on the talents in Matthew 25. So this is basically what Yeshua taught regarding the talents. Yeshua said, before a master went on his long journey, he called the servants together and entrusted his property to them. And to one servant he trusted him 5 talents, another 3, another 2. Then after a long time, the master returned to settle accounts with them. The Lord commanded the one with the 5 talents who invested his talents wisely. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. And to the one with 3 talents, he also commended him for investing his talents wisely. He said the same thing to the second servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the third servant, he was angry with him because he buried his talents in the ground and did not do anything with them. So he was punished and is rejected by his master. So really the whole essence of this parable is intended to describe how Adonai has given each one of us gifts and talents to be used to serve in his kingdom until he returns. Some have been given more gifts and talents than others. But how faithful we have been in using our gifts and talents we've been trusted with will determine how we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of the Messiah. So I encourage you to read through that Matthew 25 and just kind of meditate a little bit on that. Because, you know, God has given to each one of us gifts and talents. And so are we using those gifts and talents to serve him in this kingdom? Because one day we will stand at the judgment seat of Messiah. We'll have to give an account of how we have used these gifts and talents. Have we used them wisely? Or have we not used them wisely? So the scriptures teach us there will be five crowns. I think we could turn to that one just for a moment there. These are five crowns: the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the imperishable crown, and the crown of rejoicing. So I'm going to just kind of briefly go through each one of those just to give you an indication of what each one of them means and what the reward will be. And the first one is found, the imperishable crown. The first one, if you turn to the next slide, is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. So do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So Paul uses the illustration of an athlete who makes sacrifices to receive a perishable crown. And I can really relate to this because I was a track and field and wrestling athlete in my early years. That was many years ago. But I trained and disciplined my body. In fact, I did it three times a day. I got up in the morning before I went to school. I trained. At lunchtime, I trained. And after school, I trained. And so I really trained and was disciplined in those early years. And when Jan first met me, she says, you know, I can't pinch an inch, is it? What is it? Like stuff like that. I've kind of added a few pounds since then. But I trained hard to win. I did win many competitions. But, you know, how much more should a believer live a disciplined life and be willing to sacrifice his time and exercise his gifts and his talents? So those who have been faithful to their calling and their life as a believer will be awarded this imperishable crown. So God wants us to live a life of denying ourselves. That's one of the qualities of being a disciple, of learning how to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Him. So we'll be rewarded based upon that, an imperishable crown. And the second one is the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And Paul said, after all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Yeshua, when he returns, it is you, for you are our glory and our joy. So Paul was talking about the Thessalonians, how he was one who had a major part in helping to establish this congregation in Thessalonica. And Paul said, when I stand before Adonai at his second coming, the source of my joy will be you. So this is really the soul winner's crown. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that wins souls is wise. And Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness in the heavens, and those lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there will be a special crown for those who have led many to salvation. And I know that there are many who have received the gift of evangelism, and they have led thousands and thousands of people to the Lord over the years. And they'll be rewarded because they use their gift wisely. But this does not excuse any one of us, because we've all been called and commanded to fulfill the Great Commission and to not be ashamed to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And that's what we've been talking about, you know, in the last few weeks, the importance of really sharing the good news of the kingdom, because we're living a time of great harvest at the end of the age. We have a great opportunity to be part of this great harvest if we're willing to go forth in the harvest and be a laborer in the harvest. And Yeshua said there will be great joy in heaven when even one sinner repents. As we learned about that on Shabbat. So there will be those who will be rewarded for leading many people to righteousness. The third one is the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. It says, Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. So this crown will be awarded for all those who have longed and waited for Yeshua's coming, and we have lived holy lives as a faithful bride for our bridegroom. And that's what God is preparing us to become, is a faithful bridegroom. You know, and as we go through these times of trials and challenges in our life, they're all a part of building character and teaching us how to walk in obedience and how not to give up. Yeshua said in Mark 10:30 that no one who's left homes or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or a field for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times more in the kingdom, in this life and in life to come. So Paul said that all the suffering of this present life is not worth being compared to the glory that will one day be revealed to us. So all the trials, all the difficulties, all the challenges of life cannot be compared to all the glory that will one day be revealed to us when we step into his kingdom. So if we finish the race and keep the faith and don't give up, there's stored for us the crown of righteousness, which every believer will receive this crown. Because if we've been faithful, we've kept the faith, we've not given up, we've been faithful to the end, there's a reward waiting for us. And number four is the crown of life. Blessed is man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Another translation says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. And afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You know, we know there have been many countless believers throughout history who have remained faithful to their faith and did not deny Yeshua, even in the midst of persecution and even death. There have been literally hundreds of thousands of believers who have died through the centuries and who never denied their faith. They're persecuted. And there's believers today that are being persecuted in many countries as well. And so there will be a special crown for all those who suffered and were persecuted and did not deny their faith in Yeshua. And there's a couple of scriptures in Revelation. The first one is Revelation 2. It says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, so you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. I'm not sure if I have that one. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the Messianic communities. And the one who overcomes shall never be harmed by the second death. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. And so we know that there will be many who will be persecuted, and maybe at some point in our spiritual walk, we too will be persecuted for what we believe. And will we come to that point where we'll say, no, I'm not going to deny my faith? Some of us may have to lay down our lives if we are confronted with that, you know, with that option. And so we know that there's no other option. We cannot deny our master. Amen. And the final one is called the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Therefore I appeal to the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of Messiah's sufferings and partaker also of the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd the God's flock among you. Watch over it, not under compulsion, but willingly before God, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And don't lord over those apportioned to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So this is a crown that will be awarded to faithful shepherds of God's flock, you know, to leaders, pastors, and rabbis, and elders, shamashim, Shabbat school teachers, I believe those who've been teachers, worship leaders, ministry team leaders, many, many more. So all those who responded to the call of leadership and have stepped into a role of leadership and have been faithful in serving will be rewarded. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Messiah, our faithful service to him will be evaluated and be rewarded accordingly. And so with perfect knowledge, Adonai will assess every thought, every motive, and every word and action, and he will judge us accordingly. And you know that Paul said when he was coming to the end of his life, he said, whatever things were gained to me, I've counted as loss for the sake of Messiah. Knowing this should motivate us to be more and more like the Messiah. So I pray that as we use all the gifts and talents and the abilities that he has entrusted us with, that one day we will stand before our master, our king, and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will entrust you with many things. that you have fought the good fight, you've finished the race, you've kept the faith. Don't enter into the joy of my kingdom. And there's one last slide here. Well done, the good and faithful servant. And so we wanted to just say, you know, God wants to say, well done. And that's what the words that we want to hear the Lord say to us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we know that Romans 14 tells us, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Messiah is acceptable to God and proved by men. So that when we pursue the things which make for peace and the upbuilding of one another. So I really pray this will be our goal in the coming year, that we'll strive to become more and more like Yeshua, that we'll be faithful, whatever God has entrusted with, the gifts and the talents he's given to us, that we'll be faithful and using them for his service and for his kingdom. Amen. So, Father, we thank you, God, for this time that we can come together. We know that there's a day of judgment coming for mankind, for all those who rejected you. And they'll stand before you at the great white throne judgment. And Lord, sadly, many will be blotted out of the book of life. But Lord, we thank you that our name is in the book of life. But Lord, we too will face a judgment as well at the judgment seat of the Messiah. But our judgment will be for what we've done and accomplished in this life. So Lord, help us to be faithful servants. Help us to use the gifts and the talents that you've given to us in a way, Lord, that will help us to really walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we will see your blessing upon our lives. And Lord, we pray in this coming year as we seek your will and your face in this coming year, that we will see you bless us in many ways we've never experienced before, that you'd open doors of blessing for us. And Lord, we thank you, God, for this time. We pray for our people, Israel. We pray for the Jewish people, Lord, as many are in synagogues praying and fasting and seeking your face. Lord, we pray you'd open their eyes. You'd remove this veil of blindness from their hearts. They would see that you are their Messiah, that you are their atonement, that you are their high priest. And Lord, we pray that there be many of our people who come to salvation in this coming year. We thank you, Father. And we just pray for your blessing as we meet again tomorrow morning for Yom Kippur, as we continue to be reminded of what Yeshua has done for us. We pray for your blessing. We pray, God, for your presence to be with us. Lord, you'll continue to do your work of grace in each one of our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Okay.